So, Lord, with our Bibles open, we pray now that you would reassure us from your word. Thank you for these wonderful truths we have in front of us. We pray that you would give us grace to have more confidence in the promises of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first week of our series in Romans 8, we saw that when a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of their condemnation is taken away from them by Christ, and the Christian receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christians still have an indwelling sinful nature with all its selfish desires, and Paul teaches us in this chapter that we are called to put to death the selfish desires of the flesh and to now live according to God's Spirit and according to what the Spirit desires, the Spirit who lives in our hearts and our lives. We've seen that the Spirit that lives within us reassures us that we're not slaves to live in fear, but we are adopted children of God who cry out to God, Abba, Father, because we have intimate access to him. We then saw that despite how wonderful our relationship with God is, God's children with God's Spirit are not immune from suffering in this present age. Paul says we are wrapped up in this groaning creation, which is burdened by sin, burdened by evil, is subject to frustration, is falling apart and decaying, but is groaning in hope as it waits for its future redemption. And so Paul says, as God's children, we also groan, partly because of the pain of life in this fallen world, and partly because we have the first fruits of the Spirit. And so now we can't wait. We can't wait for that final day, that our full adoption, our full redemption, when we will be made like Christ, when we will be given resurrection bodies, when we will live in a new, redeemed physical creation where there's no more sin, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more death. We groan for that day because we can't wait for it. But right now, today, in this present age, life is just as hard for Christians as it is for anybody else. In fact, for many Christians around the world who experience persecution, life is even harder. It's hard to keep going in the faith. The suffering and the sin of this life make us wonder, is God really for me? Does God really love me? Is being a Christian really worth it? And in our section today from verse 26 to 30, Paul continues to reassure Christians that they can face suffering and temptation in this present sinful age because, verse 26 to 27, God is with you in your weakness. Verse 28, God is working for your good. And verse 29 to 30, God will finish what he started. God is with you in your weakness. God is working for your good. God will finish what he started. Firstly, God is with you in your weakness. Look down at verse 26. Paul writes this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Do you ever feel like a weak Christian? Paul reassures us that when we struggle and when we feel weak, the Spirit doesn't roll his eyes at us. The Spirit doesn't tut. He is tender. He helps us in our weaknesses. The prophet Isaiah says, a bruised reed God will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. So when you, the child of God, you feel crushed, you feel fragile, you feel like the slightest breath will snuff you out, Paul says the Spirit draws near to you to help you. He comes alongside you to bear your burdens with you so that you will not break, so that you will not be snuffed out. Paul goes on in verse 26 to say, we do not know what we ought to pray for, That's very reassuring for me to hear the great Apostle Paul say those words. We do not know what we ought to pray for. I expect you know as well what that feels like. We want to pray, but we have no words to pray with. Maybe we feel confused and we lack wisdom over some complex problem. Maybe we've sinned and we've failed. Maybe we've experienced hurt or tragedy or loss. Maybe we just feel spiritually numb. In those moments when the child of God does not know what to pray, something wonderful happens. We read this: the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when we're overwhelmed by weakness and all we can do is mutter, "Oh God, oh Father, oh Abba," the Spirit within us in those moments prays for us with wordless groans. We do not know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit within us, he does know what to pray, and he prays for us. We do not know the big eternal picture, but the Holy Spirit sees it. And in those moments, he prays for us in accordance with God's will. And as the Father searches our hearts, he hears the Spirit's wordless groans, and he understands the Spirit's mind, and he answers those prayers of the Spirit on our behalf for us. These verses are extremely mysterious to me, but they're also extremely beautiful. It's so wonderful to have a family member or a friend who is there for us when we feel weak and who will pray for us, hopefully. Maybe you're thinking, "I don't have anyone like that. I don't have anyone to do that for me." Well, you do. God himself does that for you. God is with you through thick and thin, and God prays for you. Not only does the Lord Jesus pray for you in heaven, but here we discover that the Holy Spirit, who lives within your heart, also intercedes for you. God, the Trinity, is present in our weakness, praying for us. So be encouraged by these verses this morning. When you feel weak, when you do not know what to pray, sit before God in silence and ask for the Spirit's help. Remember that the Spirit is gentle. He's with you. He sees the big picture. He understands what we do not understand. He knows what we do not know. And he will pray for you. And God the Father, who searches our hearts, will hear his prayer and will answer his prayers for you. God is with us in our weakness. Secondly, Paul reassures us in the midst of our suffering in this present age that God is working for our good. Verse 28. As well as giving us the Spirit to help us, God gives us a promise to hold on to. Verse 28 says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It's a very famous and precious verse for Christians. I also think it's a verse which is often quoted out of context and so is easily misunderstood. Here are two ways I think Christians can misunderstand this promise. Firstly, I think we can misunderstand this promise to mean if you love God and you serve God, you will have good life circumstances and not so many bad things will happen to you. That's not the promise. Many preachers teach that, and I think all of us at some level in our hearts believe that, but it's not true. So let me just say that again. Romans 8, verse 28 does not promise that if you love God, you will have better life circumstances than other people, and not so many bad things will happen to you. In our culture in the West, we tend to think that all things ought to work out for our good by themselves anyway. And if they don't, then we need to sue someone because they should do. And Christians in the West spiritualize that view even further by thinking, now I know God, now I love God, and I'm serving God, then I ought to definitely have a better life. Better life circumstances. But that's not the promise of Romans 8:28 when you read it in the context of Romans 8. Romans 8 teaches us that we are all wrapped up in a groaning creation which is subject to frustration and which is falling apart. Everything's falling apart in this present age. Physical things fall apart, they break, they rust. Our bodies get weaker and frailer. Our minds can't retain things like they used to retain things. Our work is frustrating. We're in a constant, exhausting battle to stop our relationships from falling apart and breaking down. And in the end, Christians know that none of us can escape death in the end. We can be realistic about that. But because of Jesus, we have a joy and a strength for today, despite our circumstances. And we have bright hope for the future because we know that glory is coming. But Christians don't believe that all things in this life ought to naturally work out for our good. We believe that when something is working out for our good in this life, and many things do, but when they do, when something in our lives is holding together and something is flourishing, then that must be God. That must be God's grace doing that. And so we're filled with thankfulness for his many good gifts of grace in this life. But we do not set our heart on better life circumstances in the here and now. Do not rip this promise out of its groaning creation context and think that it means if you love God, bad things won't happen to you and only good things will happen to you. Secondly, Christians often misunderstand this promise to mean all the bad things which happen to us in this life are actually good things. That's not the promise. When someone's suffering in this life, do not rip this verse out of its context and quote it to them because you belittle their pain by telling them that their painful suffering is really just a blessing in disguise. Every cloud has a silver lining. That's not the promise. Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, but rather than telling everyone to cheer up, he wept. He felt angry within. Why? Because sin and suffering and injustice and death are not good things. They are rubbish, awful things, which should not be in God's story, should not be in God's creation. And the bad thing that Jesus is about to work for good is still a bad thing. God can and he will use even the horrible things in your life for good. But those horrible things are not good. Those things are rubbish. Those things are awful. The Bible is honest about that. So what then is God's promise in Romans 8, verse 28? God doesn't promise his children better circumstances in this life. Rather, he promises to take all the things in a believer's life. The joys and the suffering, the good and the evil, the successes and the failures, the stuff in your life God loves, the stuff which has happened to you which God hates and he weeps over. And God promises in his sovereign power, he will somehow work all of those things together for the ultimate good of his children, who love him and have been called by him. What is the good? This is where the context of this verse is so important. Just take a look down at verse 29, because it tells us what this good is that God is working for us. Verse 29 says this: "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." That's the good that this verse is talking about. The good that God is working for us is not an easier, more comfortable life in this present age. The good that God is working for us is character transformation into Christ's likeness. That is the end goal of God's good work. In a long and patient process, God promises to take all the circumstances of his children's lives, the good and the bad, which he is in control of, and he will work them together in such a way that they move us forwards to that final day when we will be transformed fully into the likeness of Christ. The good that God is working in all things for us is not better life circumstances in the here and now, but a better life in eternity. A life which is like Jesus. That's the destination of the children of God. Think about cupcakes. If you take the individual ingredients of a cupcake, a raw egg, pile of flour, chunk of butter, those ingredients are disgusting on their own. But if you beat them and you mix them and you put them in the oven and you turn up the heat, out comes a beautiful, delicious cupcake. The baker works all things together for the good of those who love cupcakes. Or think of a block of stone. I don't know if this is true, but it's been said that if you and I look at a block of stone, we just see a lump of stone. But if a professional sculptor looks at a block of stone, he or she is able to picture and foresee a finished masterpiece in that lump of stone. And so he starts to hammer away chunks of the stone, big, painful chunks of the stone, chiseling and filing and polishing. And it's a long and painful process until finally he smooths off that final edge and his work of art is complete. God is doing that in the life of all who love him and all who have been called by him. God is conforming us to the image of his Son, making us like Jesus. And on that final day, he will complete his work in us all, and we all will be glorious and beautiful. Romans 8, verse 28 is a statement of faith. It's not an easy thing to believe. My dad had a breakdown and a personality change when I was a baby. And before I was born, he was a pastor, he was an evangelist, he was a musician. After whatever happened in his brain, he became an odd, reclusive loner who was unable to build relationships, even with his own family. He's now in a care home. And when I visit him, he looks at me and he doesn't speak while I monologue away politely. God will work all of that together for the good of those who love him. He will. He will. Even the stuff we experience, which God hates and he weeps over, he will use even that to get us to his glory and to conform us into the image of Christ. Sometimes it feels like the awful stuff which happens to us in this lives is damaging us and it's making us into worse people, less like Christ, but God sees the final picture. God sees the final masterpiece. God will not let the rubbish stuff his children go through in this temporary age of sin stop us from reaching that final destination he's set for us. If we knew all that God knew and we understood all that God understood, then we would get it. We would understand, but we don't. The mystery belongs to God, and we trust his promise. But I think I'd be filled with so much fear and so much despair if I believed that everything in my life was down to blind chance. And I have to face whatever blind chance brings my way tomorrow alone, without God there. I'm so glad I have someone to turn to in my sufferings, who is with me in my weakness to help me, who understands how I feel and weeps with me, who hates what I'm experiencing but is somehow still in control of it, who will not let this awful thing stop me from reaching the destination he has set for me, but will use it to move me forward to glory, where I will be beautiful like Christ forever. Christians have hope and courage in the midst of suffering. We're able to sing those words. We keep quoting them. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. There's one final, very brief, important thing Paul wants to reassure his struggling brothers and sisters in Christ about in verse 30. And it's this: God will finish what he started. Look at verse 29 to 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Paul constructs this glorious, unbreakable chain of five active verbs to reassure the Christian that they are going to be okay. Despite all of the hardship, all of the suffering these early Christians were facing, much worse than us, Paul tells them, you're tied to God. God himself will pull you through this present age of sin and suffering into eternal glory with him. Firstly, he says to Christians, that first verb is, he says, God foreknew us. To know someone in the Bible language always refers to an intimate relationship, not a distant knowledge. Really, the word means God foreloved us. Imagine a pregnant mother looking at her baby on the ultrasound monitor. That baby has not been born yet, and yet it is so powerfully and amazingly and intimately loved. Well, on an even greater scale, the Christian can know that God set his love upon us even before the beginning of time. God foreloved us. Then Paul says, those he foreknew or foreloved, he also predestined. He's not using that word to confuse us. He's using that word to comfort us. To predestine something is to set a final destination. God has set his children's final destination. It's to be with him in glory, to be like him. And he will make sure that we arrive in that destination he's set for us. Imagine a dog owner walking home his lively Labrador puppy on a lead. And that puppy is excited and panting and trying to run all over the place to explore the world around him. Without his owner, the puppy would get completely lost and never make it home. But his owner has set the final destination. He holds on to that lead, he tugs and he heaves, and he makes sure that puppy gets home. Well, God has predestined us to be home with him in the new heaven and the new earth, and he will make sure that we arrive at that final destination. Then Paul says, those he's predestined, he's also called. This call is an internal illumination that God sends to awaken us to his truth. Once upon a time, we were listening to God's word in a sermon or at a camp or in a Bible study or in a book or in a conversation or online, and it clicked and we responded with faith and we knew it was God. He called us to himself. And those he called, he also justified, Paul says. He pronounces us legally righteous and blameless in his sight because of the work of Christ on our behalf. God covers us in Christ's grace and Christ's righteousness. And then Paul says, those God has justified, he also glorified. To be glorified means that all sin has been eradicated from our lives and we are made dazzlingly perfect like Christ in body and in soul. In glory, we will rule over, care for, and enjoy the new creation so that it flourishes as God first intended it to flourish forever. That's the glory that Paul is talking about. Have we been glorified yet? No, this will happen in the future. But it's so certain in Paul's mind, he deliberately writes this in the past tense. He says, those God justified, he also glorified. The glorification of God's children is so certain, it might as well have already happened, Paul says. That's how certain it is. It's as certain as any other part of the chain. And that chain can never be broken. If we're believers today, then we have experienced God's calling. We are enjoying being justified by our faith in Christ. We can now look back down that chain and we can see that before the creation of the world, we were foreloved. God set his love upon us. God predestined us to be with Christ and to be like Christ in glory. We can now also look up the chain and we will one day know unimaginable glory in God's presence. Paul wants to reassure God's children that despite all the chaos, all the failures, all the suffering, all the tragedy that surrounds us in this present age, we are secure. We're completely secure in God, in Christ. We can find our confidence in him to face whatever tomorrow brings. God is pulling his children through this present age to be with himself in eternal glory. Imagine a small child is with his dad in the forest and that small child wanders away from his father and ends up falling down a cliff onto a ledge. And the child is so weak and so tired and so hurt, they try to climb up the cliff, but there's no way they can climb up that cliff. And then suddenly a rope with a harness falls down and lands on the ledge. The child puts the harness on and the rope starts to pull him up over the sharp, jagged rocks. The boy feels fearful, but as he nears the top, he sees his big, strong dad at the end of the rope pulling him up. And as he gets nearer and nearer, he realizes it's not just his dad, his tall, older brother is also at the end of that rope pulling him up. And as he gets even closer to the top, he sees also his brother's strong best friend also pulling him up. There are three of them. And he knows he's going to be okay. He's secure in their hands. He will reach his destination back by his father's side. If you love God, if you've responded to the good news of Jesus by trusting in Christ, you can know that your Trinitarian God has got hold of you. He is pulling you home to share in his love and his glory. If you do not love and trust him, maybe he's calling you right now in this message to put your faith in Jesus, to pray to him to forgive you for your sins and give you the hope of eternal life so that you too can take hold of this promise. Weak brothers and sisters in Christ, God's Spirit is with you and he is praying for you. He will work all things in your life to move you towards glory, where you will be with him and like him forever. He will complete his good work in you. Whatever circumstances you face this week, find your strength, your comfort, your joy, your hope, not in your circumstances, but in your God. Remind yourself this week that he has set his love on you before the foundation of the world. He has set your destination. He has called you. He has justified you. And your glorification in heaven is so certain, it may as well have already happened. Let's pray together. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Lord, we confess to you this morning that when life goes wrong, we easily doubt that you are for us. Thank you for reminding us this morning that when we feel weak, when we do not know what to pray, not only does Jesus pray on our behalf in heaven, but your tender Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness and prays for us as well. Thank you for your mysterious but beautiful promise that in all things you will work for our good to bring us to glory. Thank you that one day we will be with you and we will be dazzling just like you, ruling over that new creation wisely in a way which everything flourishes and every chapter will be better than the one before. Thank you for setting your love on us before the creation of the world and setting this glorious final destination for us. Thank you for calling us and justifying us. And thank you that our glorification is so certain it may as well have already happened. Thank you that nothing can pluck us out of your hands or separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. Help us this week to draw confidence and assurance and strength and comfort to face whatever we have to face in this world well, because we know the good news of the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.